ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We look at the promises of God, what He has said in His Word, and it gives us hope and comfort and rest. We trust in Him. And we need to believe in the promises of God. We need to trust what He's told us in His Word and walk by faith. And notice where it leads as the psalm concludes in verse 8. So I will sing praise to Your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Man, that's a huge difference from when he started out, right? A huge change in David's life. He's now praising and worshiping God. He started out overwhelmed, crying out to God, "Where are You? Help me!" And he got refocused back on God. It changed everything. And now he's praising God. And he's saying, "I'm just going to serve You." I love that about this psalm. And a lot of the psalms are that way. They open up in despair and hopelessness. And the psalmist gets refocused. And it ends with praise. The praise and worship of God. And here's the thing. When we cry out to God, when we focus back on Him, when we place our life in His hands or place our feet upon the rock, upon Jesus, you can't help but praise Him. When you look at what God has done in your life and how He brought you through those times, it does bring praise unto the Lord because we're no longer focused on the situation. We're focused on Him. So the Gibeonites cry out to Joshua for help, the cry of our hearts. And as we'll see back here in Joshua chapter 10, our Joshua comes to fight for us. And I like that. Look at verse 7 here in Joshua chapter 10. We're told this. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, and he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. So Joshua, the children of Israel, traveled all night from the lowland of Gilgal to Jericho, which was slightly higher, and then higher still towards Ai, and then over the mountains was Gibeon in the valley of Beth Horon, where the battle took place. And God gave them this great victory. In fact, it says in verse 11, "And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. God rains down hailstones. Now, we don't know how big. In Revelation, the hailstones are about 100 pounds, but whatever the size, the enemy died. They were killed. What's interesting, God didn't hit any of the children of Israel. That's a good shot. I like that. And God killed more of the enemy with hailstones than the children of Israel did with the sword. Wow. And Joshua needed more time to finish this battle. And he asked God to cause the sun to stand still and give him more daylight hours. And it's kind of interesting. You can go back and look at the historical writings. We find records of a long day in the area where Joshua was. And on the opposite side of the world, there was reports of a long night. Kind of interesting. Now, think about it. How did Joshua come up with a prayer like this? I don't think he did. I think God gave it to him. You think, okay, well, that's a real interesting story. What does this even have to do with me today? And the victories or the battles that I face, what is it? What do I have to do? Here's the thing. Our victories are not going to be won through our might. It's going to be through the power of God. Now you may be thinking, but who am I? I mean, why would God even fight for me, help me in the situations that I'm facing? Here's the key. It's the covenant that God has made with us. Just like the covenant that was made with the Gibeonites. That's the same idea. Joshua made a covenant with them. They're in trouble. Joshua is helping them defeat the enemy. Did the Gibeonites deserve it? Absolutely not. But the covenant wasn't based upon the Gibeonites. It was based upon the faithfulness of Joshua and the children of Israel, just as the covenant God has made with us is based upon his faithfulness to keep it. And I know, you know, your problem is big. It's overwhelming. But keep in mind, there were five kings and their armies that were coming against Gibeon, and now Joshua was going to defeat them, even though they were outnumbered by far. Here's the thing. You know, perspective is so important. Our God who created the heavens and the earth, our God who gives life to us and keeps us going, our God is in control of everything, our God who knows the number of hairs that are upon our head. Some of you, it's a little easier than others, but you know what I mean. Do you think he can handle whatever we're going through? You see, there's the perspective. And we lose sight of that when we're in turmoil, when we're overwhelmed like David was. From the ends of the earth, I'm crying out to you, Lord, where are you? Help me. Look at me. I'm overwhelmed. And that's what happens with us many times. But our God fights for us because we have a covenant with him as David did. And as we cry out to God, our hearts that are overwhelmed by the situation we're in, he brings us to the rock that's higher than us, and we can rest in him and see the victory that he'll give to us. And I'll just give you a few scriptures to show you what I mean, a few from the Old Testament, first of all. 2 Chronicles 20:15. And he said, "Listen, all of you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Isn't that a great perspective to have? Okay, yeah, I'm in the midst of this battle, but it's not mine. God's the one who's fighting. It's important for us to remember that. It's his battle, and he's going to see us through. We just need to be open to what he's showing us and obey his words to us, and then see the victory he's going to bring to our life, to the situations we're facing. Deuteronomy 20, verses 3 and 4. And he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." In other words, my dad's bigger than your dad, okay? Remember that. Our God is fighting for us. We don't need to be afraid. And I realize, I don't know why, but Christians today are so fearful of things. They look again at this world and, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? What are we going to do? The Lord's in control. He's still on the throne, isn't he? I don't think he left. He's always with me. He's never going to forsake me. You see, we need to have that perspective. We need to be in his word and let his word, through by his spirit, comfort our hearts. You know, having the correct perspective is so, so important. Because as we do, we can rest and find peace through the storms of life. Psalm 118, verses 6 through 9. "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Do you think the enemy is going to be able to do something that the Lord's going to miss and, you know, you're going to be in trouble? No. And I'm not saying that things don't get tough in our lives, but the Lord is always with us. He's aware. And he'll give us the victories that we need. Psalm 3, verses 7 through 8. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." You know, I like that. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He's the one who's going to give us the victory. He's going to deliver us. Paul in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow. Our victory is through Jesus and not by our efforts, our work. What do we have to do to obtain these victories? 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world." Here it is, our faith. "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" That's where our victory is, guys. We make it so complicated. Oh, we have to do this and we have to do that. And if we really be good, then God's going to love us and give us what we want. You know, God's not Santa Claus. He's not making a list and checking it twice. He's made a covenant with us. And he will do whatever he needs to do to make us into the men and women he wants us to be. Our Joshua fights for us. Never forget that. Our Yeshua, our Jesus. And maybe you're feeling that your problem is, you know, too big for God. He's not that concerned about you. And that really is our last point. How big is our problem? How big is our God? Look at verse 14 here in Joshua 10. "And there has been no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." How big is our problem? How big is our God? You know, these hailstones hitting the enemy, destroying them, pretty amazing. The sun stood still for a time, almost a whole day. And our question is, how did God do this? Well, you know, we always have to try and figure God out. But, you know, I've told you before, you know, I took ACT scores when the earth was cooling, but I didn't do good on them. Not at all. In fact, I got bored and, you know, I started just making patterns with the little dots on the test. But anyway, how could I know all about an all-knowing God? How could I know everything he did? Jesus said in John 10, 14, 16, and this is what I trust, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." God knows his people, guys. He knows us. And he's not going to harm us. He loves us, and he gave his life for us. So these hailstones not hitting the children of Israel for God, it's no big deal. I mean, several weeks back at a Chicago White Sox baseball game, there was a woman who was going to throw out the first pitch. And it's an honor to do that. And I don't know what she did to obtain this. I think she worked for the White Sox. But, you know, there she was on the mound. The catcher was over there by home plate, and she was on the mound, you know. And she was excited. You know, I would be excited to do that. A little nervous, but excited. The cameraman was standing over here to her left. And she's facing the catcher, right? And she's winding up. She's throwing the ball and hits the cameraman. I have no idea how she did that. I mean, and the catcher's like, it was pretty funny. God doesn't miss. That's not God. Whoops. He knows what he's doing. And again, we don't understand. How did the sun stand still? I don't know how God did that. You know, some say it was Venus came too close to the earth, according to a theory by Immanuel Wielkowski in his book Worlds in Collision. Another group of scientists said it was Mars. I have no idea. Here's what I do know. It was a miracle. It was a miracle that the hailstones didn't hit any of the children of Israel, but only the enemy. So the sun standing still is another miracle of God. Spurgeon nails it. He said, "How he did it is no question for us. It is not ours to try and soften down miracles, but to glorify God in them." Yeah, why do we have to try and figure it out? Why can't we say, "Wow, God, you are an amazing God"? No, it was Venus too close or Mars too close or whatever. Are you kidding? You're an amazing God. Don't lose sight of that. Man, amen to that. And Joshua, we're told, there has been no day like that before it or after it. And again, how do we even relate to that to our lives? When you got saved, when you repented of your sins and asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, is there any day like that in the past or even the present or future? Of course not. It's the greatest day ever. And, well, that's probably not the greatest day ever. I think the greatest day ever for us is when we see our Savior face to face. But until that point, this is the greatest day ever in our lives. For me, the next thing that comes close is my marriage and then my children. But the greatest day in my life is when I came to know my Savior. And I look at all the things that God has done in my life. Look at all the things that He's done in your life. All He's seen you through. Situations that were so big, we could do nothing about them. But God did. He acted. He worked. J.B. Phillips put it like this. He said, "No one is ever really at ease in facing what we call life and death without a religious faith. The trouble with many people today is that they have not found a God big enough for modern needs." I think that's really true. I mean, how big is our God? He's the creator of heavens and earth. He's Almighty God. He knows everything. He's all powerful. Come on. That's our God. He says, "While their experience of life has grown in a score of directions, and their mental horizons have been expanded to the point of bewilderment by world events and by scientific discoveries, their ideas of God have remained largely static." I don't know about you, but the longer I become a Christian, the more I am amazed at our God. Because you know what? I look at this world, and if I was God, I would have toasted it long ago. Okay? I think about the patience of God. Wow. He goes on, "It's obviously impossible for an adult to worship the conception of God that exists in the mind of a child of Sunday school age, unless he is prepared to deny his own experience of life. If by a great effort of will he does do this, he will always be secretly afraid lest some new truth may expose the juvenility of his faith. And it will always be by such an effort that he either worships or serves a God who is really too small to command his adult loyalty and cooperation." Again, as you're reading through the scriptures, don't you see who God is? I mean, I just read in Genesis that God creating the heavens and the earth. And yes, he didn't need 6 days to do it. But he was showing us a pattern. You work 6 days, you rest the seventh day. But man, I look at life and the complexity of life, and I'm just amazed. And I think our God has such a great sense of humor. I mean, think about it. Women have children, right? But here's one thing. I am so thankful I'm not a seahorse because the male seahorses have children. But I think God throws that in there. Why? To mess the minds with evolutionists. Go ahead, figure that one out. How did that happen? Or the duck-billed platypus. I love that one. It's not that it just all evolved partway. I love the fact that they say dinosaurs evolved into birds. Man, I thought our pigeons were bad. Our God is so amazing. Look at our human bodies. How many of you have to think about your heart beating? Hopefully none of you, because you'd be in serious trouble. Isn't that amazing? God has that built in. It's got a little pacemaker in there. Built in. You look at life, it's so amazing. And then we look at our problems and we go, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Cry out to God. Give it to Him. He goes on, "It often appears to those outside of the church that this is precisely the attitude of Christian people. If they are not strenuously defending an outgrown conception of God, then they are cherishing a hothouse God who can only exist between the pages of the Bible or inside the four walls of a church. Therefore, to join with the worship of a church would be to become a party to a piece of mass hypocrisy and to buy a sense of security at the price of the sense of truth. And many men of goodwill will not consent to such a transaction. It cannot be denied that there is a little truth in this criticism. There are undoubtedly professing Christians with childish conceptions of God, which could not stand up the winds of real life for 5 minutes. But Christians are by no means always unintelligent, naive, or immature. Many of them hold a faith in God that has been both purged and developed by the strains and perplexities of modern times, as well as by a small but by no means negligible direct experience of God himself. They have seen enough to know that God is immeasurably bigger than our forefathers imagined, and modern scientific discovery only confirms their belief that man has only just begun to comprehend the incredibly complex being who is behind what we call life. I mean, I think, you know, as we grow in the faith, the longer we're Christians, those life experiences show us how big our God is. He says, many men and women today are living often with their inner dissatisfaction, without any faith in God at all. This is not because they are particularly wicked or selfish or, as the old-fashioned would say, godless, but because they have not found with their adult minds a God big enough to account for life, big enough to fit in with the new scientific age, big enough to command their highest admiration and respect, and consequently, their willing cooperation. God is real, and he reveals himself to us. How does God reveal himself to us? Do you ever think about that? How? Through his word? Yeah. Most say the Bible. But I don't believe the Bible. So you can't tell me that. Someone say, well, through Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. Here's the thing, and it's obviously from the Bible. It's prophecy. God's told us beforehand the things that are going to happen to show us that he's God. He's told us these things. Minute details. I mean, you study the life of Jesus, man. His birth, death, and resurrection was all foretold. And his second coming, there's over 300 of his first coming, over 500 of his second coming. Isaiah said in Isaiah 44, 6 through 8, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim it as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. When God speaks of future events, he does so with 100% accuracy. And he says, don't be afraid of what's happening because I've told you ahead of time. And he says, not only that, but now you are my witnesses. So when someone comes up to you and goes, I don't know what in the world is going on. This world is crazy. What's going on? I can tell you because God has shown us. This is just what God has said. You are my witnesses. Don't be afraid of the things that are happening, but use them as an opportunity to share your faith with others. God challenges people. You're God? Go ahead. Show me. Tell me what's going to take place in the future. 100% of the time. Not 80% or 50% and 100% of the time. You can't do it because there's only one God. That is how big our God is. And we could trust him. We can rest in him. We can go to the rock that is higher than us and rest in the shadow of his wings. Yeah, make no mistake about it. The enemy rises up. It happens all the time. The attacks are going to happen. And not only does the enemy rise up, the enemy attacks the weak. And guess what? We're all weak. It's not our strength. And so when our hearts are overwhelmed in the situations we face through life, we need to come to the Lord, the cry of our hearts. And the wonderful thing here is our Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, he comes to fight for us. Isn't that awesome? And I guess the question I will leave you with and something you're going to have to answer is this. How big is your problem? How big is your God? Because it'll determine how much peace and comfort you have in this life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your wonderful words this morning, this wonderful story here in Joshua, just showing us that we can rest in you. Yeah, there's going to be tough times. The enemy rises up. Yeah, it's overwhelming. We're weak. We cry out to you and you deliver us. because you are Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, and you care deeply for us, and you want to deliver us. Thank you, Lord. I pray for anyone here this morning that may be going through a very difficult time. Lord, we just pray that you would deliver them, that they would be able to rest in you, like David, just overwhelmed in the situation, and then remembering what you've done in the past to help them in the present situation. And even though the situation may not have changed yet, their joy, their praise unto you just would burst forth. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. We just love you so much, and thank you for your caring, how much you take care of us. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.